Well, I think I did notice a theme in Kevin's songs, but he told me ahead of time what his songs were going to be about. Sing about the love of God this morning, and very fitting for us to think about God's love for us, because that's the reason we are here, is to reflect on what God has done for us, and that's the only reason we are here this morning, because of what God has done for us. Great to see all of you here today. If you are visiting, we especially are thankful for you being with us to pray together, to sing together, and to study His Word. Before we jump into the lesson this morning, I want to remind those of you who are members here that next Sunday we're going to be doing a Visitor's Sunday where we're going to be talking about the Bible in 30 minutes in my lesson. And so if you know of someone who would like to hear a lesson on that, maybe especially if you know of someone that is unfamiliar with the Bible or maybe has questions about what it's all about, this would be a great introduction to come and hear a lesson that covers the basics of the message of the Bible. It's going to be an extraordinary 30 minutes. Not sure how we're going to cover the entire Bible in 30 minutes, but it's going to be mainly focused on the message that God has given to us in the Bible. So I invite you to bring someone to hear that lesson next Sunday morning. When it comes to talking about heroes of the Bible, many times we tend to focus on the more notable people, who most of the times are men. In our Bible class, we've been studying about Abraham, and a great man of faith, despite all of his failures. David is the same. We tend to focus on David, the man after God's own heart. And of course, we're right to do that, because those are great men of faith. But sometimes we overlook the less notable people in the Bible, maybe the less prominent people in the Bible, but their faith is just as great. And some of those are women. And this morning we're going to be looking at one of those women, and we're going to call her Mary of Bethany. Now, there are a lot of Marys in the Bible. Probably the one that we're most familiar with is, of course, the virgin that gave birth to Jesus. That's not the Mary we're going to be talking about this morning. You probably also heard about Mary Magdalene, who was one of Jesus' most faithful followers. After Jesus cast out seven spirits from her, she dedicated her life to following Jesus. And of course, she was there at the foot of the cross. She saw him buried in a tomb. And it was her who first went to the tomb, and Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene. That's not the Mary we're going to be talking about either. There's another Mary who is identified as the mother of James and Joseph. And that's not the Mary we're going to be talking about. We're calling her Mary of Bethany because in John chapter 11, we're introduced to her as the woman who was from Bethany. If you'll open your Bibles there to John chapter 11. And just read with me the first five verses. We're going to make just a couple points about who this Mary was. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard this, he said, "The sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified by it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So this is the Mary we're talking about, the Mary who was from this village named Bethany, just a few miles east of Jerusalem. And we also learned that this is the sister of Martha and Lazarus, the Lazarus that became sick here and later on in the chapter Jesus rose from the dead. And we also learn in verse 5 that Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. Jesus had a very close relationship with these three people. It wasn't the case with everyone. Even among his own disciples, his 12 apostles, he had three of them that he took especially with him to special places. Not all of the disciples, but Peter, James, and John. He had this special relationship with them. And he also had a very special relationship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, a very close friend of Jesus. Now, this Mary, interestingly, only appears three times in the New Testament. And in all three times, we find her sitting or bowing at Jesus' feet, which I find very interesting. If we think about her character, she kind of models, illustrates for us the kind of character, the kind of heart that we ought to have when we think about Jesus. We don't often see people bowing at someone else's feet. It's not something that happens in our culture today. Very different culture and that Jesus lived in, but here in America, we don't see that happen very often. But when you bowed at someone's feet, it was a posture of humility. It was a posture of service, of worship and prayer. And in our culture, those kinds of characteristics are not really promoted. We live in a culture that is all about self. We promote self. We exalt self. We rely on self. We don't promote those that kind of spirit of humility today. But Mary teaches us that that's exactly the attitude we ought to have towards Jesus. So this morning, I'd like us to examine the three places in the New Testament where we find Mary at Jesus' feet. The first of these is in Luke chapter 10, where we find her sitting at the feet of Jesus, her teacher. Let's go to Luke chapter 10 for just a minute. In verse 38, it says, "Now as they were traveling along, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" So notice that in verse 39, when Jesus comes into Mary and Martha's house, Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him as he taught. This is something that happened a lot of times when a rabbi taught. They would sit in a chair, and the disciples of that rabbi, the listeners, would sit in a circle around them or sit at their feet. And that's exactly what Mary is doing right here. She's putting herself in the place of a disciple, of a learner, of a listener. In Acts chapter 22, Paul talks about how he was educated under the feet of his teacher, Gamaliel. So just kind of a popular custom, popular culture to sit at the feet of someone who was wise, who was experienced, who had some things to teach. And here she is sitting at the feet of her teacher. But here, I think Mary illustrates the kind of listeners that you and I need to be when Jesus speaks. When Jesus spoke to Mary, she listened. Imagine for a moment that Jesus comes to your house and that you've got a lot of things to prepare for and Martha busies herself with all of those things. What are you going to do? Jesus is in your house. Are you going to busy yourself with the preparations? Are you going to listen to what Jesus says? Mary illustrates the kind of listeners we should be in three ways. Mary craved the opportunity to listen to Jesus, craved the opportunity to learn. Again, consider the fact that Jesus came into her house. And the fact is that Jesus is not going to physically, bodily come into our house today, but in a way Jesus is and ought to be in our houses through the word that we have in the Bible. Through the written scriptures, Jesus can come into our house today. And the question is, are we going to sit at his feet and listen like Mary? In John chapter 6, after Jesus feeds the 5,000, he distributes this bread that they begin with just a small amount. And he feeds so many people that the disciples are amazed by this. And in fact, they end up with more leftovers than what they started with. And the lesson that Jesus teaches here is not about bread, but is about life and is about who Jesus is. So in John chapter 6, in verse 26, Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." The next day, people came after Jesus looking for him, wondering, where is Jesus? And Jesus saw their motives. They weren't looking to hear Jesus' teachings. They were looking to have their bellies filled. And so Jesus says to them in verse 35, "I am the bread of life." That's what this miracle is all about. If we crave, if we hunger, if we thirst for life and righteousness, Jesus provides that for us. So do we hunger to hear what Jesus has to say? And at the end of the chapter, when Jesus goes even further and explains what he means by, "I am the bread of life," he tells them that you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Which he's just using a metaphor to illustrate, an example to illustrate, the kind of self-sacrificing belief that we need to make Jesus' words our own. We need to consider his life as and his death is given for us and for our life, our spiritual life. But the people hearing Jesus could not stomach it, and so they left. And in verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, "You don't want to go away also, do you?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life." Mary understood that. Mary saw that Jesus had words that she could feast on. And so she craved that opportunity. But secondly, Mary is the example of the kind of listeners we need to be, and that she was undistracted by life. Remember what Jesus told the people in John chapter 6? Don't work for the food which perishes. He's not telling us we can't work in our jobs physically. Obviously, Jesus understands our physical, fleshly need to eat and to provide for ourselves. But the question he's asking us is, where is your focus? Are you distracted by life like Martha was? Martha was distracted by all her preparations. She was so distracted that she interrupted Jesus in his teaching. And she said to Jesus, "Don't you care that Mary has left me to do all the serving alone?" And Jesus mildly rebukes her, gently rebukes her, in saying, "She has chosen the good part, the most important thing." And the question is, do we listen like that? There's a lot of things we can listen to in life, but do we listen to the most important thing? The meals can wait. The physical things of life can wait, but the bread of life cannot wait. We need to hunger for that and be undistracted by life. And also, Mary illustrates the kind of listening that we should have in obedience. You don't see Mary getting up immediately and going out and doing what Jesus says here. In Luke chapter 10. But you do see the attitude that results in obedience. You see Mary submitting to Jesus with humility. And that's really where obedience begins. It begins by listening with humility to what Jesus has to say. And that's the clear quality that she exhibited. And without obeying, what good is listening? Listening does us no good if we're not going to do what the scriptures say. James chapter 1 talks about this kind of attitude, this kind of self-deceiving attitude where we listen and we hear, but we don't actually do. Verse 21 of James chapter 1, James says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." I don't get the impression from Scripture that that's the kind of person Mary was. When she listened with the intention of doing what the Lord said. So, are you sitting at Jesus' feet? Sitting at Jesus' feet in every aspect of your life, listening to what Jesus has to say when he speaks. The second example of Mary at Jesus' feet is found in John chapter 11, where she is at the feet of her Lord when she's grieving and does not understand life. We read the first five verses earlier here in this chapter. And just to briefly rehash the story here, Lazarus becomes sick. And remember, Jesus loves Lazarus and Mary and Martha. But when he hears that Lazarus is sick, Jesus doesn't immediately jump at the opportunity and go to him. Because Jesus has a plan in mind. He says in verse 4 that this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified by it, or the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now later on, Lazarus does indeed die. And it's not until 4 days after Lazarus is in the tomb that Jesus ends up going to Bethany to be with Mary and Martha. And so you have to wonder, because Martha and Mary sent to Jesus, asking him to come, they were questioning, they were wondering, why didn't Jesus come? Now, Jesus knows that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but they don't understand that. Now, picking up in verse 28, it says, when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now, verse 30, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's the same thing that Martha said just a few verses ago when she first met Jesus outside of the village. If you had been here, Jesus, my brother would not have died. You would have healed him. And to us, this may sound like Martha and Mary are questioning Jesus. But keep in mind that they are grieving over their brother. They're falling down in grief and desperation. Let me just pause here for a moment and point out that there are several times in the Bible when someone comes up to Jesus with a need. Maybe they're sick, or maybe their daughter or their son is oppressed by a demon. And what do they do? But they fall before Jesus' feet. And that's exactly what Mary is doing here. She's falling before him in pleading desperation for some answers to this question of, why did you not come when my brother was sick? We called for you. And any time someone came to Jesus in that way, when they fell before Jesus, every single time, Jesus helped them. Think about that. Every single time someone falls down at Jesus' feet, he helps them in some way. When Mary falls down before Jesus' feet here, he has compassion on her. In verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Jesus was touched by these words from her. And so Mary here illustrates what we need to do when we don't understand life. When we are grieving over the loss of someone that we love, maybe it's a sickness that we have. Maybe it's a tragedy that has come upon us in our lives. Maybe it's depression that we are suffering with. Maybe it's relationship challenges. Or maybe it's even our sin that bears down upon us. We need to go to Jesus' feet when we don't understand what's happening to life. Many times when those kinds of things happen to us, maybe some drastic things happens to us, and our immediate reaction is to maybe shake our fist at God and challenge God and question God and doubt God and maybe even blame God. But that's not what we should do. Instead, we should fall down at Jesus' feet because we don't have all the answers, but God does. And God doesn't always tell us why these certain things are happening to us. Doesn't explain everything in life. But he does have the answers, and it's to him that we should turn. I think about Job, who suffered so much in life at the hand of Satan. God, of course, was protecting Job in all of this. But when Job lost his family, his children, he lost all of his possessions, all of his riches. Remember what he did in Job chapter 1 and verse 20? It says, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and he worshiped. Notice here he is doing the same thing that Mary did. He falls down before the Lord and he worships. He doesn't have all the answers. And we can't really fathom the suffering of Job here, but consider his faith here. And he says in verse 21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. When we don't understand life, let's not curse God, but let's go to God. Many of the prayers in the Psalms illustrate just how frankly we can speak to God. Some of the Psalms strike us as very irreverent sometimes. Sometimes the psalmist may ask God, where are you? Like in Psalm 22 that we studied last week, David says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He feels abandoned by God. And he's not challenging God. He's not giving up his faith. But he is being frank with how he feels. And sometimes that's the way we need to pray to God, if that's the way we feel. God will listen to us. because he has mercy for us. When we don't understand, let's fall at Jesus' feet, because Jesus will have compassion on us in those times. And then finally, we see Mary at Jesus' feet in John chapter 12. At the feet of her Savior, when she's coming to understand what Jesus is doing for her. So in John chapter 12, this is 6 days before the Passover, and just a few days before Jesus goes to the cross. And Mary, in the city of Bethany, when Jesus is there, is going to make some preparations for his death. In verse 1, it says, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" And he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into the box. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The picture of and the significance of Mary at Jesus' feet pouring out this bottle of perfume is sometimes lost on us. This is an expression of deep, deep reverence and deep devotion to Jesus. This is a posture of servitude, of humility. You remember whenever John the Baptizer came and he was preaching about Jesus, he said that "I am not worthy to untie his sandal." He was so unworthy, he wasn't even worthy to tie his shoe. Being at someone's feet was a place for a servant. And that's exactly the place that Jesus puts upon himself in John chapter 13, when Jesus humbles himself at his disciples' feet and he washes their feet. Here, Mary is the one tending to her Lord's feet, despite even the criticism of Jesus' own disciples. Notice what Judas says in verse 5, that this perfume could have been sold for 300 denarii. Denarii was about a day's wage for the common laborer, and so 300 of that would have been about a year's salary. This is an expensive thing that she is doing here. She's taking this expensive bottle and just completely pouring it out in one fell swoop at Jesus' feet. But Jesus accepted her offering because of her devotion. Here, Mary illustrates the deep love and devotion that we should have towards Jesus. What had Jesus done for Mary? Well, for one, he had just raised her brother from the dead in the previous chapter. Deep gratitude for that, of course. But more than that, I think she came to understand that this was her Lord, that this is her Savior. She may not have understood all the ins and outs of this, but Jesus says in one of the other accounts of the same event that Mary did this in preparation for his death. Mary understood that this was the Son of God, and she was devoted to him. He taught her the truth, and he promised to save her from her sins. What has Jesus done for you? Are you willing to come to his feet? A life that is poured out in response to what Jesus has done for us is never a waste. The disciples, they were just looking at the dollar signs. They said, "Boy, what a waste." But it was not a waste. Jesus commended her for this. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The first 11 chapters of Romans are about the mercies of God and the grace and the opportunity to have faith and life in Christ. And in response to all of that, verse 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." We don't come to the Lord with a bottle of perfume. We come to the Lord with our life, and we pour out our life for him. And it's easy for us to focus on the big things of life, the big sacrifices. Like Mary gave an entire wage, year salary for showing devotion to the Lord. But what about the little things in life? Do we pour out our lives to him in the little moments of life, the little decisions we make? If we live our lives for the Lord, it's not going to be a waste. But rather, it's the very least we can do in response for the fact that Jesus has poured out his life for us. So are you at the feet of the Savior when you see Jesus who has died on the cross for your sins? Now, our default mode, I think, is to do exactly what Mary did. Our default mode is to not listen, is to not cling to him, and to not worship him. Instead of listening, we tend to expect God to fit our expectations. We want God to do what we want him to do. We create God in our image instead of being like Mary. Instead of clinging to him like Mary did when she didn't understand, we tend to blame God, maybe point our finger at God or curse God or turn away from him in some way. When instead of worshiping him, sometimes we tend to worship self and live life for self. But if we will humble ourselves, then we will be like Mary and Jesus. Jesus will bless us for that. If you could describe the way that you relate to Jesus spiritually, if you could describe the way you stand before Jesus in describing it like a posture, what would that be? Would you be like someone who's defiantly crossing their arms, maybe puffing out your chest and sticking up your nose in the air? You know, I don't need anything. I don't want to have anything to do with God. Maybe we could be pictured as one who was slouching apathetically, just not really caring much about him. Or maybe we're angrily pointing our finger at God. Or maybe we're bowing at his feet. How would you describe your posture in relationship to Jesus? Is it bowing at Jesus' feet in listening to him, hearing what he says, in pouring out your devotion to him, and in clinging to him when you don't understand in life? Maybe you need this morning to do just that. You need to come to him. Jesus offers them an invitation to you. If you will come with all of your weight, with all of your sins, and you will just lay them at his feet, he will welcome you. If you're willing to turn from those things, believe and trust in Jesus as your Savior, and be baptized, immersed in water to wash those sins away, Jesus invites you right now as we stand and as we sing.